matter. And so we're on part three. 2 weeks ago, we started this series just reminding ourselves how important our looks can be, and that dealing with our spiritual direction of our lives. So thank you for coming, and we just want to see this morning and be reminded once again of how important the direction we are looking is. So Isaiah 45:22 has been our theme, and then I'm going to read a passage from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. So just hang on to your Bibles, all right? Isaiah 45:22. If you're there, say amen. Text is provided on the screen as well if you did not bring your Bible. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Let's read it together in concert. Would you please? Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. All right. Matthew chapter 14. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. And we want to direct your attention to verse 28. We are dropping in the middle of the story here, but for the sake of time, I won't read the entire context. I want to just take 28 through 31 and use as a springboard into the thought today. All right, so Matthew 14, 28. And Peter answered him, talking about the Lord, and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Notice now, go back to verse 30. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying what? Lord, save me. Father, thank you for the word of God today. Thank you for the salvation, Lord, that has been brought, redemption that has been given. And Lord, I'm just asking you, remind us once again to look to you, God, and to trust you. And if there is one here this morning that has not embraced Christ and surrendered their life to you, I pray they would do it before we leave this house. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say it. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Praise God. Praise God. In this series, we have seen how just one look in the wrong direction can bring condemnation. We've also saw how just one look in the right direction can bring us salvation. So the possibility of spiritual and eternal failure is related, Isaiah says, to the direction we're looking. In Scripture, there are many directions. I have said this every Sunday, but I need to lay this foundation. In Scripture, there are many directions in which we are warned against looking. Scripture tells us the many hazards, consequences of a wrong look in the wrong direction. Last Sunday, we saw in Scripture a warning about the backward look. Anybody remember last Sunday? I know a lot of things went on Monday through Saturday. Anybody remember? Anybody recall Sunday? All right, we talked about the backward look. We talked about a passage in the Gospels, Luke 9:62, told about a person who put his hands to the gospel plow, and Jesus said he looked back. All right, and how he disqualified himself for heaven or the kingdom of God. And we were reminded it's not worth it to look back. Amen? I got a few amens. It's not worth it to look back. Praise God. So now this morning, I want us to see from another gospel account an incident that happened in the life of Peter. Okay, and I'm going to see if we can get through about three different looks this morning because we need to wrap this series up, and because we're going into missions weekend this next Sunday, okay? So, this morning, I from this text, all right, I've just called it the distracted look, okay? Looking around, all right? In Scripture, we are told of some people who grew distracted, looked around, and it almost proved fatal. You see that? And Peter is a good example of this. Now, don't get me wrong. Our hats need to be off to Peter. Why? Because at least he got out of the boat. Right? The others didn't. But these kind of stories are recorded for instruction, information, for inspiration. And when he was, the Scripture says, walking on the water, he did something all of us have been guilty of doing. And that is, he took his eyes off of Jesus. He got distracted. He looked around and he started to go down. This was the consequence of a distracted look. And verse 31 says, and when he saw the wind, everybody say wind, it was boisterous, violent. So it distracted him. So he shifted his focus from Christ to what was around Christ. And he later regretted the fact that he looked around. But thank God he learned a powerful lesson. Right? He learned a powerful lesson that in spite of his distraction, in spite of his mistake, which was when the winds were over his head, and the waves were over his head, he realized they're still under the feet of Jesus. And all Peter had to do at the end of the passage was what? Say three words. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Now, I want you to see, if we recall this distracted look, let's go back, okay, let's digress into the Old Testament for just a few moments. It was this distracted look that Israel had when the spies went into Canaan and came back with a negative report. At first, everything was great. I mean, the grapes were the size of what? Grapefruit. Man, that's a big grape. Guys, you want a grape that big? Oh, yeah. Grapes the size of grapefruit. They saw a plentiful land of blessing. Everything grew bigger in Canaan. All right? But then they got distracted. They looked around. They got distracted by walled cities and the inhabitants that lived in those cities. What were they? Giants! They looked around and got their eyes off of Christ, the Lord, who had made a promise now over 400 years earlier to Abraham, passed that promise on down to Isaac, passed it on down to Jacob, passed it on down and renewed it to Moses. Okay? They got their eyes off of that promise that belonged to them and had belonged to them for many years, and now only 2 out of the 12 spies kept their eyes in the right direction, and they were the only 2 who went through eventually to the end and experienced the land of blessing. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. Everybody say Joshua and Caleb. These were 2 men out of 12 that refused to be distracted. Hello. In Proverbs 4:25, I thought this verse was appropriate, says, let thine eyes look right on. That's kind of old King James English for keep your eyes looking straight ahead. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. That means don't allow circumstances to distract your vision and change your outlook, which controls your movement. Let thine eyes look right on, not around you. Peter and James and John, known as the inner circle among Christ's disciples.
If you remember, they were taken away in the gospel account one time. They were taken aside to a mountain where they accompanied Christ. It was only those three and Christ were allowed to go. And Christ was transfigured before them. In other words, they saw Him in all of His divine glory. Okay, this was an event that was leading up to the crucifixion. And Peter, James, and John was allowed to see this. And they were never the same after this. They took their eyes, the text reads, they took their eyes off of everything and everybody except Jesus. Because the text says, and when they had lifted up their eyes. You remember when they just kind of fell as dead men. But then when they looked up, it says, they saw no man save Jesus only. Oh, praise God. But the text also says before that, that Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ that day. But it didn't say the disciples saw Moses, who represented the law. It doesn't say they saw Elijah, who represented the prophets. It doesn't even say that they saw each other, which represents a distraction. Hello. Hello. Good advice. Keep your eyes off of people and on the Lord, and you can minimize your distractions. Huh? The point of the text is they saw their Savior. They saw their Redeemer. They saw the way, the truth, and the life. They saw the light of the world shine into their darkness, and they were never the same again. Church, we must look away sometimes from men. Because they have no power to reproduce in us the forgiveness and the grace of God that we so desperately need. Don't get me wrong. Thank God for human love. Thank God for earthly companionship. Thank God for family ties and friendship and all of its greatness. But we need more than what any human soul can give us. We need to see Christ alone and realize He is more than enough. Sometimes we get distracted by others. We get distracted by criticism and judgments. And I began to think this week, the runner of a race has to learn to ignore the crowd. Hello? Whether they shout approval or disapproval, the runner must remain focused on the finish line and speed past the crowd. Oh, I'm going to preach if you help me today. Newsflash, the most parts of the crowd cannot help us. I said, they cannot help us. You've got to learn to look away from the crowd, look away from the culture, young people, and see Jesus alone. One of the major reasons, I want to just talk to you for just a minute under this point because it was on my heart this week. One of the major reasons the unchurched and unconverted say that they do not embrace Christ and the church is because of the hypocrisy that they have seen in the lives of Christians and they've seen in churches. Hello? Have anybody heard that? Let me just say, though, we cannot let the faults and mistakes of Christians keep us away from the forgiveness and the love of God. Some people avoid church because there's too many hypocrites there, right? There may be hypocrites in the church, but that's no reason not to follow Jesus Christ. Did the hypocrisy of Judas Iscariot cause the rest of the 11 disciples to leave Jesus? No. No. Do we allow the presence of hypocrites keep us from enjoying other activities? Have you ever sat beside a hypocrite at the ball game? Well, I'm not going to the Cavs games anymore. There's full of hypocrites in here. Never going to attend the Browns games. They're full of hypocrites in here. Hello? Target and Walmart. You think they got hypocrites? Hello? Hello? Don't let others' shortcomings, don't let others' sins stop you from being a sold out believer. We didn't let 1.24 million people that's been killed in automobile accidents keep us from getting in our cars this morning and driving to church, did we? How many come in a buggy? No buggies? Huh? Yeah, you're right. This is an Amish country, right? Right. But we didn't let 1.24 million people killed in automobile accidents keep us from getting in our cars and driving to church this morning. So don't let other person's bad spiritual relationships with God stop you from dealing with God in your own life. Besides, which is better, to spend a short time with hypocrites in the church or to spend eternity with them in hell? Remember, Jesus said about the hypocrites, He said, how can they escape the condemnation of hell? Matthew 23:33, I believe it is. Only through the redemption God offers through the Son Jesus Christ can any of us escape the condemnation of hell. So don't let hypocrisy of some keep you from the blessings of salvation that come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity, my friend, does not stand or fall on the way Christians have acted throughout history or how they're acting today. Christianity, here, this is good. Christianity stands or falls on the person and work of Jesus Christ, and He was not a hypocrite. He lived consistently with what He taught. And at the end of His life, when you read the gospel messages, He challenged those disciples who lived with Him night and day for over 3 years. He said, guys, I want you to point out any hypocrisy in me. And His disciples fell silent. Why? Because there were no was no hypocrisy. So since Christianity depends on who? Jesus. It's incorrect to try to invalidate the Christian faith by pointing to hypocritical things done in the name of Christianity. I should have been a debater. Listen, we must remember that biblically speaking, all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. But, Romans 3:24, we are justified freely by the grace of God. That means every one of us can be justified freely by the grace of God through redemption. In other words, nobody is perfect. And all of us are dependent upon Christ for redemption, salvation, and growth spiritually. On the one hand, Christians should not act hypocritically. I understand that. Christians should not act hypocritically, lest we provide critics with a flimsy reason to reject the gospel. But on the other hand, critics should know better than to attempt to throw out Christ and throw out Christianity and throw out His claims on the basis of the hypocrisy of a few. Oh, hallelujah. So I'm saying, Lord, I want to look to You. I don't want to be distracted by any around me. I don't want to be distracted by those even in the church. Why? Because men can fail me, but Jesus will never fail me. Raise your hands and say, Lord, my eyes are on You this morning. Lord, my eyes are on You this morning. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the presence of God. All right. So there we have it. The distracted look. Now let's move on. Second point is the nearsighted look. The nearsighted look. There's some people in Corinthians who Paul spoke to. He told them that their focus was on the temporary instead of the eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He dealt in other passages with church members who had short-sighted vision. It led their lives to become easily satisfied or preoccupied with their temporary problems that they were experiencing. When we are right up against a situation and something is right up against us, we're in danger of thinking, oh my, it's over. It's the end of us. We forget that we have negotiated other storms before, which we thought was going to take us out. We all forget the lessons we've learned before. And right before our eyes, here's another mountain or another valley or another difficulty. And again, we think, oh no, this is going to be the end of everything. All we see is that thing that's right here, close at hand. But as I referred to the passage in Proverbs, to look right on means to say, yes, there is a difficulty, but there is another side to it. Hello. And it's not the end of the road. It is one of the things that's included. You know, the writer in the New Testament says, laying aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. What is the sin that doth so easily beset? Well, it is the big difficulty of today which blots out tomorrow. Hello? It's the thing that seems to get right in the way of us seeing any future at all.
Come on. Am I the only person that's ever been there? Huh?
That is the besetting sin. Paul reminds us that there is something more than the difficulty of our day. There's something more than the very present thing, the very near thing. And the Lord teaches us that we can overcome bigger things than the ones we are up against right now. Isn't that good news? And in God's time, He says, you're going to move past those big things and you'll leave them behind. They're not going to limit you anymore. So look away from the temporary difficulties and have eternity in your view. I said, look away from temporary difficulties and live with eternity in your view. No race will be run if we begin by counting up the roadblocks and the hurdles that we encounter. Listen, there is nothing more paralyzing than the habit of anticipating difficulties along our course. The wise man wrote, and he said, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. The difference between the successful and the unsuccessful believer consists in the fact that the successful one looks at the bumps in the road and says, hey, you know what? I think this bump was intended to climb on. And just climb over it. I said, just climb over it. Hello? The only safety is to look away from ourselves, look away from our difficulties, and see the provision of God. We will never make ourselves stronger by moaning and groaning over our misfortunes. Help me preach. That is not the way to get strength. Look to Jesus, Isaiah says, because that look will bring us the needed strength, the continual presence that we need. Whatever the problems are, they're not an end in the road. They may be a bend in the road, but they are not the end. Praise God. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, it's not over yet.
How much time do I got? I got one more point. 11:40. Here we go. All right. Here's my final look. I've called it the upward look. The upward look.
David said, Psalm 5:3. He said, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. And he said, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Luke 21:28, Luke says, and when these things begin to come to pass, this was Christ describing the end times. When these things begin to come to pass, then look down. No. Look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Church, this is the true expectation of the believer who waits for the full revelation of his salvation. There are many people today who are looking in all directions. Huh? They're looking to the White House. Hello. They're looking to other nations. They're looking to the United Nations. I said there's people looking in all different directions except the main direction. I said it's time we look at the main direction, and that direction is the return of Jesus Christ. In Luke 19:12, Christ compares himself to the nobleman who has gone to receive for himself a kingdom. But he's going to come back at a time that his servants do not know. But his servants must be ready. And in comparison, church, we are waiting for our Lord's return so that we can be united with him and share in the kingdom. So that is why we are to look up with anticipation. I said, somebody right now, look up with some anticipation. Because because this upward look will not bring condemnation. It will not bring justification. It will bring us glorification. Hallelujah. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, when He shall appear, you shall be like Him. You shall see Him just as He is." Hallelujah. My eyes right now cannot behold the glory of His kingdom. You know, we pray, we're kind of different sometimes as Pentecostals. We pray, "God, show us your Shekinah glory." I prayed that prayer. You better be hoping God doesn't show you His Shekinah glory. You won't walk out of here alive. Hello. Hello. But no, we're going to be able to see it, Brother Tim, when we're changed, though. When we are transformed in the twinkling of an eye, that's glorification. And listen, that's when the curse is going to be lifted. The power of temptation and sin will lose its grip on us. All sickness is going to be eliminated. Death and hell will be swallowed up in victory. Disappointment and discouragement will evaporate. All the lust and the greed and malice and jealousy and heartache is going to be gone forever. Why? Because Jesus is coming and I'm looking for His return. Raise your hands and say, "Lord, I'm looking for Jesus to come back." Woo! Think of these last days, church. We are living in the last days. Reading the newspaper is like reading the book of Revelation.
Isn't it?
Things are wrapping up. The global clock is about to strike midnight. Soon the clouds, though, is going to split. I said, hallelujah. Soon the clouds is going to split. The King of Kings will appear. And only those who have that upward look is going to see Him. I said, only those with the upward look will escape the approaching apocalypse that this globe is destined to endure. That's why we must make our calling and election sure. As God's children, we are not to be like those that are looking down in hopelessness, looking down in discouragement or despair. Church, we are to look up. Our redemption is just around the corner. Oh, hallelujah.
I'm telling you, I'm going to wrap it up. So here you go. We are not to be like those who are looking around and are being caught up in the cares of this life, the deceitful riches. Instead, we are to be like those who are looking up with their eyes of faith fixed upon the Father, awaiting the return of His Son. See, the return of Christ is a sure and certain promise. And it's a glorious and blessed hope, the Scripture says. We are encouraged to look unto Jesus and turn away from our past failures, our past sins, our past life, our past successes even, our past glory, and look toward Christ. Look away from the things around us. Look beyond the things that are near to us. Look away from ourselves and see Christ. I read a humorous story this week. Why? Because He's coming. He's coming. I read a humorous story this week of a young lady who busied herself getting ready for a date with her newfound love. Her date had planned dinner at an exclusive downtown restaurant, live music and entertainment. So wanting to make a good first impression, I mean, she didn't even work that day. She took off work. She cleaned her apartment. She went out that afternoon, got her hair done, her nails done. She got home and she put on her best dress and was ready for her date's arrival. His expected arrival, though, came and went. And she waited. She waited. Finally, after waiting an hour and a half, when he was supposed to be there, she said, "Forget it." She said, "He stood me up." She took off her dress and put on her pajamas and let her hair down and went to the kitchen and got all of her favorite junk food and sat on the couch with her dog. Sometime later, there was a knock at the door, and it was her date. He looked at her surprised and he said, "My land," he said, "I gave you 2 extra hours and you're still not ready to go." The point is, Jesus is coming again. It's not a time to relax. It's a time to get ready. Huh? He's delayed His coming so we can get ready. He's going to be like, I've delayed my coming and you're still not ready. Listen, will we be ready for His return? Or will He catch us unprepared? In our church, we have a lot of young people. Look at these young people up here. Isn't this great? Thank you, guys. In church like this, we have a lot of young people with their futures ahead of them. Guys, you got a future. Huh? You got a future. Many of you have some dreams about your future, right? Unfortunately, in this economy, many maybe are just hoping to get a good job upon graduation. But suppose you guys get everything you dreamed of. Does that make you excited? A great job, a large salary, a beautiful family, a nice huge house, have enough money in the bank to take some exotic vacations. Oh, you guys wouldn't want that, would you? Huh? You have enough money to get all the toys you ever wanted. But what if you get all of that and you never receive Christ? See, Jesus had some words to say about this in Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? As the musicians come, one historical illustration and I'm done. Aaron Burr from history made that sad exchange. He was the grandson of Jonathan Edwards, who was one of the greatest preachers America ever knew in its history. Aaron Burr had been raised knowing about Jesus and hearing the gospel. His mother's name was Rachel. She was Jonathan Edwards' daughter. And as a young man, being raised in that setting, he became very sensitive to the Lord and the conviction upon his life. And he knew he should turn to God. But you see, he had plans. He had plans for his life, big plans. He wanted to become one of the greatest people in this new country back then. So he got tired of the Lord dealing with him. And this is what he said. Listen to me, young people. He literally prayed. History tells us he literally prayed to God one evening and said, "God, if you will not bother me, I will never bother you again." He told his grandchildren that his heart was completely cold to God from that moment. He did start out on the road to greatness. He became a senator from the state of New York, and then he became Thomas Jefferson's vice president. He would probably have become president one day, except he couldn't control his hatred for one of his political rivals, a gentleman by the name of Alexander Hamilton. He challenged Hamilton finally to a duel, and he killed him. And the scandal that followed drove Burr out of politics. And he was later arrested for treason when he tried to get the new Western territories to become a new nation that would make him their leader, that he could lead. Church, he wanted to gain the world, but he ended up losing his own soul. Every head bowed and eyes closed this morning as we stand in the presence of God. What about you this morning?
If you've never trusted Christ for your soul's salvation, I just want you to know that from my point of view as a pastor, you're playing a very dangerous game. You're gambling with your soul. And you just need to come to Jesus today. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and save you. Oh, I pray that you're going to do that this morning. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you slip up your hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I want to make Jesus my Savior." I see that hand. I see those hands. Church, would you begin to pray? There's some folks here this morning that I'm trusting before they walk out of these doors, God is going to save them from the wrath to come. So if the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, would you step out of your seat? You've got just a few minutes here. Would you come and stand across this front? I want to pray with you. Would you slip out of your seats? Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, they're coming. Saints, pray. We just want to trust God to move in our hearts and our lives. Maybe you've been looking at hypocrites and you've been saying, "Well, I'm not going to give my all because so-and-so, it looks like they've given their all, but yeah, look how they live." Listen, don't do that. I want you to look to Jesus today. I want you to look to Jesus today. We've got some young people in these altars. We've got some prayer warriors. How about it, Mom or Dad? How about it, my brother and sister? Would you come and find a place to kneel this morning? And just strengthen your relationship with Christ. I want to invite everybody to come. Make it easy for everybody. I want to make it easy. Would you come? Would you come? I want you to solidify your relationship with Christ. I want you to say, "Lord, I'm not going to look around. I'm not going to get distracted. I'm not going to get that nearsighted look. I'm going to have the upward look." That's it. That's it. The altars are filling. The altars are filling. Go ahead. Go ahead and come. Go ahead and come to Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for coming to Jesus. Oh, He's never here to hurt anybody. He's just here to help you. Just come to Jesus this morning. Fill these altars. Jesus, I'm coming to you. That's it. Reach out to Him. Reach out to Him. Reach out to Him. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Give Him your life.
Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. That's what it's all about right here. Right here. Right here. Jesus is changing lives. Jesus is changing lives. I'm going to leave with an upward look this morning. God bless you. Hallelujah. Jesus right here. There's lives. God, help them to admit their need of you. Help them to believe that you are the one. You are Jesus the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Lord, they're believing that this morning and they're going to confess it with their mouth. That's the ABC of salvation. Oh God, give them that. Give them that transformation, God. Give them that fresh start this morning in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, from the front of this auditorium to the back, if there's an unsaved, unchurched person here, I pray you would reach their hearts. Bring them into the fold. Hallelujah. Before the door of mercy is shut, God, touch us, Lord, right here this morning in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you for the power of the gospel.
Come on.